As you're getting seated, I invite you to open up your Bible with me to Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I'll just say a brief word. If you weren't here with us last week, we started a new sermon series last week called The Bible and Our Bodies, What God Says About Marriage, Sexuality, and Gender. And this is a little different type of series than we often do. If you've been around Highview for a while, you know that oftentimes we are working through a whole book of the Bible, section by section and verse by verse. But during this series, really what we're sort of doing is looking at an overview of the big themes of the entire Bible itself for these 4 weeks in November. We are looking at the big themes of Scripture and specifically what those tell us when it comes to how God created our bodies, because these are some of the most pressing, the most pressing issues of our day, and many Christians are struggling with how to understand them. So last week in that first message, we talked about our bodies and creation and what creation teaches us about the body. And today we're going to look at our bodies and the fall. What does the fall tell us about how we should understand our bodies? We'll be looking at the other 2 weeks at redemption and the new creation. And so we're really looking, as I said, at the whole Bible. But today we're focusing on the fall and what the fall tells us about our bodies. And I'll just say that during this series, you'll notice I'm going to be drawing from a variety of different thinkers and theologians and authors, because in recent years there have been some wonderful things that have been written on these subjects to help Christians think through them, and I want to share some of those insights with you. But I encourage you too to visit our resource table. There's a page that on that table that says recommended resources for further reading, and if you're interested in studying some of these topics more, I'd encourage you to look at that. So we are going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning, and these are sobering words. These are difficult words for us to hear, Lord, because these words are like a mirror that reflect back to us our own fallenness, our own sinfulness. And Lord, we are all implicated. None of us are without guilt. None of us are without sin. We confess it before you this morning. And so, Lord, as we struggle with these difficult words, help us to humble ourselves before you. coming to you and recognizing that you do reveal to us our sin, but you also show us your grace. And so we come to you, Lord, humbling ourselves before you and asking you to help us surrender ourselves to your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about our bodies and creation. God is the one who created us, and God is the one who designed us, and therefore only God has the authority to tell us how to live. If you didn't hear that message last week, I'd encourage you to go online and look at it later, because these messages are going to build on one another and really fit together. But we saw last week that when God designed us, he gave us a blueprint for our bodies. And that blueprint had three parts. We saw that God, first of all, created human beings in his image. And then secondly, that he created human beings, male and female. And thirdly, that he created male and female for one another. That was God's creation blueprint. And he gave us the blueprint, as I said last week, not to kill our fun or to kill our joy, but precisely so that we could flourish, because it's by following God's design that we flourish. Now, if you read a little farther into the Bible, you know that something after creation went terribly wrong. Instead of obeying God and choosing to follow God's design, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and chose to follow their own design when they ate from the forbidden tree. Here's how theologian Andrew Walker describes it. He says, "In reaching for the fruit that represented authority to rule, Adam and Eve denied God's authority, doubted God's knowledge, and disputed God's loving goodness. They would take up the mantle of their own authority. They would see their knowledge as perfect. They would trust wholly in themselves. They wanted to make the rules for themselves and remold the world to fit a new narrative, one in which they sat on the throne of their lives and they decided what was right and wrong." Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. What I want you to see is that that is not just Adam and Eve's story. That's our story. That is the story of every single human being that has ever lived on this planet. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all disobeyed God's rule and departed from God's design. We all essentially want to follow our own design and be our own authority. And the question I want to explore this morning, to start with, is what are the implications of the fall for our bodies? What are some of the implications? The first thing we need to understand is that the fall had a number of effects on us that are inescapable and that we need to come to grips with if we're going to understand our bodies. There is not a single part of our being that is unaffected by the fall. And so if we're going to understand ourselves, we have to understand this. So how has the fall affected us? Well, let's look at several things. First of all, our bodies are broken. Our bodies are broken. As we talked about last week, God created us with bodies. We are embodied creatures, and our bodies were created good. However, the fall caused our bodies to be broken, so that our bodies do not work the way that they were intended to work. And that is why we experience things like diseases, like cancer, or Parkinson's disease, or other things in which our bodies do not work properly. This is the reason why some children are tragically born with chromosomal abnormalities or birth defects that lead to low quality of life, or sometimes not any life at all. This is why we experience death, and it's all a result of the fall. Our physical bodies are broken, and they do not work the way they were designed to work. Secondly, our minds are impaired. In our passage today in Romans 1, Paul talks about how the evidence for God, the Creator, is clear for all the world to see. It is clear in creation. And yet, in our fallenness, we don't recognize it. And the question is, well, look at what it says in Romans 1:20. He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Now, here's the question. If it's clearly perceived, then why in our fallen state do we not see it? Why do so many today continue not to recognize the clear reality of God if it's so clearly perceived in creation? Well, the answer is found in verse 21. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." Later in verse 28, Paul says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." You see, sin has impaired not just our bodies, it's impaired our minds so that we don't think clearly, we don't see clearly, we don't acknowledge God, even though God is so clearly evident in creation. We cannot trust our reason anymore to show us the right way because our thinking and our reason is impaired. That's why Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." What seems right to me is actually probably the way to death, often because my thinking has been impaired by the fall. So it's our bodies, it's our minds. Thirdly, our hearts are darkened. In verse 21, Paul says that sin not only caused human beings to become futile in our thinking, but he says their foolish hearts were darkened. When the Bible talks about the heart is the core of our personhood from Scripture's perspective. And when Paul says that sin has caused our hearts to be darkened, he is saying that the very core of our being is misaligned because of the fall. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The fallenness of the human heart. This is why you should never listen to someone if they tell you to follow your heart. That's the message of virtually every Disney movie that's ever been made, right? Just follow your heart, right? It's the worst advice in the world. Because the Bible says the heart is desperately sick, and it is fallen, and it is not a reliable compass to lead you in the way that you should go. Author Von Roberts says, "The problem is not just that we sin, that we break God's law, it's that we want to sin. The problem is within, it's in our desires. We have disordered hearts." And that leads to the final piece of this, which is our desires are corrupted. In verse 24 of our passage today, Paul says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." When Paul talks about the lusts of our hearts, he's talking about our desires, and he's saying that our desires are disordered. Our inner desires cannot be trusted because they have been corrupted by the fall. What this entire passage is describing is something theologians call original sin. Original sin refers to the fact that we are born with a sinful nature. Human beings are not born with a blank slate. Human beings are not born good. Human beings are not born innocent. Human beings are born, according to Scripture, with a sinful nature. As Christopher Wan summarizes, he says, "Original sin is the sinful state and condition in which every person is born. In other words, we have a polluted nature. This corruption is pervasive, impacting the entire human race. This corruption is also pervasive in affecting the entire person. For each of us, sin affects all our faculties, actions, words, thoughts, and desires, including our sexual desires." Now, it's worth pausing here for a minute, because I want you to notice that this picture that the Bible gives us challenges one of the central assumptions about the body from our modern culture. The assumption, one of the central assumptions of our modern culture, is that if I have internal desires, if I am born with certain inner desires, then those inner desires must be good and should be acted upon and embraced. The problem with that way of thinking is that the Bible says we're born with broken bodies, disordered minds, disordered hearts, disordered desires, and therefore many of the things that we feel and think are not actually good for us. To quote again from Andrew Walker, he says, "All of us live in bodies that in one way or another remind us that we are neither perfect nor self-sufficient. The way we are put together is no more immune from the effects of the fall than the way our hearts feel or the way our minds reason. And this means that arguing, 'I was born this way,' sounds compelling, but it is not ultimately a clinching argument. People are born with all sorts of predispositions that do not produce joy and wholeness. The way I was born still requires evaluation to determine whether that way is a positive one to be affirmed, embraced, and lived out, or a negative one to be rejected, moderated, or treated. Whatever we are born with is to be evaluated by Scripture." That is a core thing we've got to understand if we're going to understand the fall and we're going to understand our bodies. The fall has affected every part of us. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our desires, our entire being. And one of the results of this is that then we have gone on to distort God's creation blueprint for our bodies. Ever since the fall, instead of following that blueprint, we have distorted the blueprint. And now what I want to talk about is some of the specific ways that sin has caused us to distort God's blueprint. And I want to talk about this with reference to an unusual passage that you might not think of with connecting to this. There's a moment in the ministry of Jesus where he was asked about marriage. And it was actually a conversation about marriage and divorce. He was asked when it was appropriate to enter into a divorce. And in that conversation, Jesus quotes from Genesis 2, and he goes back and quotes about how male and female come together and form one flesh. And then he says these words in Mark 10:9, he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, in the context of that conversation, Jesus is talking about issues of marriage and divorce. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that that statement from Jesus has a much broader application than just marriage and divorce. That statement actually is very helpful when it comes to thinking about the body in general, because the body, there are a number of things that God designed to go together, to not be separated. And in many ways, the way we could describe the distortion of God's creation blueprint is that we have separated all kinds of things that were meant not to be separated. We have pulled apart different things that were meant to be joined together and never separated from one another. So let me give you three examples this morning. First of all, in our sin, we separate sexuality from marriage. As we observed last week, God designed sex to be expressed only within the covenant of marriage, and this is because a marriage is a union with another person of our entire self, our entire being. And God designed the most intimate physical union to only go with the most intimate personal relational union. But in our fallen condition, what we have separated things that were meant to go together. We have separated sex from marriage, and we seek to have the physical union without the personal relational union, without the commitment of marriage. C.S. Lewis wrote about this many years back in his classic book, Mere Christianity. Listen to these words. He said, "The problem with sexual intercourse outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean that there is anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of taste without swallowing and digesting by chewing things and spitting them out again." Only C.S. Lewis could come up with that, that analogy. These things go together. They are not meant to be separated from one another. Now, I know that I am promoting an idea here that is extremely out of sync with most of our modern culture. Most people would say, what is the big deal? If people love each other and they're committed to each other, then why shouldn't they enter into a sexual union? Well, again, the answer is that God designed sex to be an act in which we would give ourselves completely to another person. And when we engage in that act without giving ourselves completely to the other person in that full union, we are actually holding back part of ourselves from that other person. Listen to these words from Sam Albury. He says, "To reduce sex to being a means of getting pleasure is actually to hold back from someone what was meant to be a complete, permanent, and exclusive form of self-giving. We might think we're giving someone the gift of a sexual relationship, but if we're not giving our whole self to them fully, then our gift turns out to be a lot cheaper than it first appeared." He goes on to say, "If this is the case, that sex is fundamentally about giving and about giving our whole self to someone, then having sex with someone without the intention of giving them this is actually a form of taking. It is theft." It's a much bigger deal than we would think. And as I said last week, God created human beings with inherent dignity and worth. Human life is sacred, and therefore the way in which God brings into the world new human life is also sacred and not meant to be treated trivially. So one of the ways we distort the blueprint is by separating sexuality from marriage. Secondly, in our sin, we also separate marriage and gender. As I said last week, God designed marriage and sex to only be between male and female. In fact, it is because of that complementarity that marriage even exists in the first place. Marriage would not exist without that complementarity. It is because the man and woman were complementary that they could come together and form a one flesh union. But another way we have distorted that blueprint is by separating marriage and sex from gender so that it is no longer about complementarity, it's just about people uniting regardless of gender. And this is what Paul describes in Romans 1. If we go back to our passage from Romans 1, he gives this as a specific example of the way God's creation blueprint has been distorted. He says in Romans 1:26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another." Now, when Paul brings up homosexuality here, he's not bringing this up because in Paul's mind, this is the worst of all possible sins or anything like that. He is using this as a particular example because he is making the point that human beings have turned away from God's creation design. And as a result, our desires aren't ordered properly. We desire things that do not reflect God's design. To quote again from Sam Albury, he says, "Paul's point in Romans 1 is that our nature, as we experience it, is not natural as God intended it. All of us have desires that are warped as a result of our fallen nature. Desires for things God has forbidden are a reflection of how sin has distorted me, not of how God has made me." All of us have desires that are not good and godly. All of us, even, let's take it up a notch. Every single person at some point in their lives will have sexual desires that are not good and godly and holy. And it can take many different forms, but what I want you to see is that everybody's implicated. Some will have desires to have sex before marriage or to consume pornography. Some will have desires to engage in a relationship sexually with someone who is not their spouse. Some, yes, will also have experiences or desires of attraction to a member of the same sex. All of those desires are in the same category. They're contrary to God's creation design. And in this particular case, where Paul references homosexual relationships, he is talking about how they distort God's design because they separate two things that were meant to go together: marriage and the complementarity of gender. And as we said, God designed marriage and sexuality only to be expressed between male and female. And therefore, when we as human beings suggest that those gender differences don't matter, we are departing from God's creation blueprint. We are rejecting the way that we were created. So here is the third piece. We not only separate sexuality from marriage and marriage from gender, but then thirdly, we separate gender from the body. As we observed last week, God created human beings as embodied creatures. We come with bodies. That's just the way we are. That's the way we're made. And those bodies are either male or female. And the Bible says that gender is inseparable from my body. In other words, if I want to know my gender identity, I need to look at the way God created my body. But the modern world has rethought that idea. And in the modern transgender movement, there is a radical separation of our outer bodies with our inner selves, as if those two things are completely distinct. In fact, it takes it a step further and suggests that my outer body is not at all significant to who I am. My outer body is insignificant to my identity. The real me is my inner self, my inner feelings, my inner voice. And so, if I experience a mismatch between what I feel internally and what exists externally, then I can and should actually seek to change my external body to come into alignment with my internal feelings. Now, there are several problems with this. First of all, as we've already said, because of the fall, our inner feelings cannot be trusted to be reliable guides or a reliable compass of who we truly are. Secondly, at the beginning of creation, God declared that human beings, he created us as male and female, and he declared male and female to be good, that those bodies were good, and therefore to seek to change my body that God has given me is to take something that God has declared good and to say, no, it is not good. It is, in effect, to say, I know better than God. And thirdly, as much as we might try to change our gender, it is impossible to change reality. Theologian Andrew Walker writes these words. He says, we can change our form, but we cannot change our formatting. We might be able to alter our body's hardware, but our genetic software is fixed and unalterable. In truth, there is no such thing as transgender because you cannot change your gender. The word exists, but not the reality that it seeks to describe. Now, I want to be very clear here this morning. There are people today who experience something that is called gender dysphoria. That is a real thing. It is an experience where in my inner feelings, I feel that there is a mismatch between my outer body and my inner self, between the gender that my body is and the thoughts and the feelings that I have about myself. That's a real thing that people experience, and we need to be compassionate about that and not just write that off. It is one of the results of the fall. As I said, our bodies are broken, our desires are disordered, and so many of the things we experience and feel are things we were not meant to experience and feel, but tragically, we do experience them in the world today. And many people today will argue that in order for those who experience those feelings, that dysphoria, that in order for them to truly be fulfilled, they must change their bodies and change their gender in order to be truly fulfilled. But here's what Scripture says. Seeking to change my God-given gender will not bring fulfillment. It will only bring more brokenness. To quote once more from Walker, he says, the impulse to live out an identity at odds with our biological sex is to indulge fallen desires and perceptions that our heart believes will bring peace. But internal longing for peace does not mean that finding peace is possible through breaking the boundaries of human limitations and rejecting the way we have each been created. As we come to the end of this message, what I want you to see is that the fall is far more significant than probably most of us want to admit. The fall has affected every single part of us and every single one of us. As I said, when you come to these passages, nobody walks away and gets away scot-free. If you read these passages and you walk away thinking, well, I'm not implicated in that, go back and read it again. Because we are all implicated in this story. The story of Adam and Eve is our story. One way or another, we have all turned aside from God's creation blueprint. We have all distorted that blueprint. And I want to make sure, before I end this morning, that you know the good news of the gospel. And that is that even though we have turned aside, God sent his Son to redeem us from this brokenness. The words of the prophet Isaiah seem particularly relevant here. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I want you to hear that again. He doesn't say, well, a few people went astray. There are some real messed up people that went astray. No, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to give up his perfect body in order to redeem our sinful bodies. And next week, we're going to talk much more about our bodies and redemption. But for now, what I want you to see is that no matter who you are this morning, and no matter where you are this morning, there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hope for those who have gone astray. If you have gone astray because you have separated sex from marriage, there is hope in the gospel. If you have gone astray because you're somebody who is really mightily struggling with same-sex attraction, there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who struggle. If you have gone astray because you're somebody who struggles with gender dysphoria, there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see is that hope is not found in embracing our sinful desires. I'm going to say it again. Hope is not found in embracing our sinful desires. Hope is found in embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and surrendering ourselves to him. In our fallenness, we don't want to surrender to Jesus. In fact, we come to Jesus and we say, no, Jesus, but Jesus, I was born this way. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I know that you are born this way, but you must be born again. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus has done everything that is necessary for you and for me and for all of the people to redeem our bodies through his sacrifice on the cross. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you feeling humbled. We come before you, Lord, recognizing our own sinfulness. But Lord, we also come before you thanking you for your grace poured out for sinners. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Forgive us for the ways in which we continue to struggle to do that. Help us to come before you. Help us to surrender our entire selves to you, knowing, Lord, that it is only in you that we find true hope, that we find true redemption for our bodies. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this. Help us to turn away from the world and all of its false promises, and help us to cling only to you and to your promise in the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.